Hey guys, I'm Carissa and I'm so glad that you're here today. Before the service begins, we want to give you a chance to see what's happening around Warsaw Community Church. Think of this as a quick way to get connected and feel at home. So before we get rolling, let me introduce what you're watching. This is The Loop. It's our weekly pre-service video designed to keep you connected, inspired, and informed about everything happening here at WCC. Each week, you'll hear about upcoming events, ways to get involved, and stories that remind us of what God is doing in our community. Hey, if you're new, we are so glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. We'd love for you to stop by and say hi and connect with us. You can do that after the service by heading to the New Here kiosk in the lobby, where somebody would love to meet you, say hi, get to know you a little bit better, and we'd love for you to take a moment and fill out the connection card. We also have a little gift that we would like to give you as a tangible way to say thank you for coming today. We have a great lineup today to help you discover more about who we are and how you can get connected. Speaking of that, let's start with an easy next step.
Hi everyone, I'm Nate Mettler, Pastor of Discipleship here at WCC. One of my favorite things about our church is how people grow when they connect with others. Growth groups are one of the best ways to build real community and take steps in your faith. Whether you're new or you've been here a long time, there's a place for you. To learn more, here's a quick video about what growth groups can mean for your year.
Hi, my name is John Robertson.
Hi, I'm Laura Robertson, and our family has three kids. We have Drew, who's in high school, Lucas, who's in middle school, and then Elsie, who's in lower elementary school.
Life is a busy time for us with three kids in three different schools, and just the evenings especially can get busy, and it's important that Laura and I each week sit down and, you know, just seeing what we have every night of the week, as far as whether it be a sporting event, taking the kids somewhere. Some weeks, since we are so busy, sometimes it's like it's a struggle maybe to go to a growth group, but I'm so blessed each week that we go, and just the stories that we hear and just the different points of view we get from different members of the group, and just how they saw something different than what I saw, and how that could be a definitely growth point for me in my relationship with Jesus.
In this season of life, where it is full and it is busy, we have continued to say, for our kids to see that we think that this is important, that we value these relationships, that we value growing deeper in our faith with this community of people, it's been really important for us to, yeah, give away some valuable time every week. But we hope that that's modeling that for our kids. Time and time again, when we show up and go, even if it's not the full group there, we always leave being filled because we've had good community. We've had conversation. We're not staying inward focused. We're getting outward focused. There have been times when I have gone in with a bad attitude and I don't really want to be here. And no doubt God will bring something that it's like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Or I know I was here because we were supposed to pour out into this person.
We all have all struggled at times. Especially us, a few years ago, we had a house fire, and that was just, our growth group definitely came around us at that time, loved on us. And we've done the same for others in our group when they've struggled or been through, you know, hard times too. WCC's mission is growing deeper in our relationship with Jesus, and that's exactly what these growth groups do.
There are groups that have all sorts of dynamics, and all of them are experiencing community and growth. And so even though we're in a unique season of life with our family and where we're at, I know that growth groups are really growing people no matter their stage of life, no matter their season of life. And it is a place where it doesn't matter if you're married, single, have a family, this is a place where everyone can come and you can choose to give and you can choose to receive and really experience growth like God intended us to.
One of our favorite celebrations we share as a church is baptism. It's such a meaningful step of faith and a powerful moment to celebrate with your church family. As you watch these moments, let them remind you of the hope and new life we have in Jesus. And if baptism is something you've been thinking about, we provide that opportunity several times each year.
Such an incredible Christmas season here at WCC, and we wanted to relive a few moments together. Enjoy some of our favorite photos from the services. Thanks so much for joining us for The Loop today. We hope that you feel seen, known, loved, and encouraged. Grab your seat, we're about to start worship.
You know, as the TV show, the phrase in the TV show goes, Colonel John Hannibal Smith would say at the end of every episode, "I love it when a plan comes together." Right? If you ever saw the show The A-Team, or maybe even the movie, that's how almost every single episode would end. And when John Hannibal Smith would say this, it would usually be, he would be communicating that the plan the entire time played out exactly how it was supposed to. Right? He was focusing on the outcome of the show. And he would say this phrase, and more times than not, the mission was more difficult and hard than they had expected. But no matter how difficult or hard it was, the plan would always play out. So when he would say this, there's a little bit of truth in this statement. I love it when a plan comes together. And as Christians, part of that is true for us as well. Right? One aspect of truth is that our lives are made up of a series of events, right? And some of those events and some of those things that happen are awesome and amazing, and those are the good parts of life that we enjoy. But the reality is there's also parts of our lives and events and series of things that take place that we don't enjoy. And when we think about plans, right, and we think about the show The A-Team, right, I love it when a plan comes together. As Christians, we don't just think about any plan. Right? We're talking about God's plan for our lives. What is it that God has in store for us? And I think sometimes as Christians, we can act like Hannibal Smith and think that the plan, God's plan, is only about the outcome. And the outcome specifically being that God wants me to get to heaven. But my question for us today is this: what if God's plan wasn't just about getting to heaven one day? I'm not diminishing heaven at all. I'm not saying heaven is bad. I'm not saying the new heavens and the new earth that God is creating is bad. Here's what I am saying: that God's plan involves more than just getting to heaven one day. In fact, God's plan wants to meet us here and now. There's things that God has in store for us and for our lives that he's had planned for us since before the creation of the world. And so as we look at God's plan today and we see the role of the Holy Spirit in his plan, here's what we're gonna see. We're gonna see that God's plan involves salvation through his son Jesus, and that God wants to apply the benefits and the rights that come with being his child through the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life. Another way that we could say that is the Spirit works God's plan in us. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He carries out God's plan in our life. It's not just and only about getting to heaven. It's about the path and the journey that we walk with him through life until we get there. So what is God's plan? What is God's plan for his children? Well, we're gonna be in Romans 8 most of today. And so if you have your Bibles, we're gonna be in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 and 30. As we get into the end of this chapter, this is what Paul writes. He tells us what God's plan is, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So when we talk about God's plan for our life, we're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit as God carries out his work. And so as we're in this series on the Holy Spirit, last week we talked about the truth of who the Holy Spirit is, but this week we're gonna talk about how the Holy Spirit works in us, right? What is his role in forming us into the image of his son? And so here's the image that we showed last week, and it's important to walk forward in the truth of who the Holy Spirit is based on his relationship with the Father and the Son. So we showed this image called, we'll call it the Trinity Triangle, right? We know that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but the three persons of the Trinity are not the others. We talked through that a little bit more last week. So if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the relationship that we've been invited into. But today, as we talk about the Holy Spirit and his work and his leading in our life, we know that his plan, God's plan for us as Christians, is to form us into the image of the Son so that Jesus could be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And when I read that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, it kind of caught me a little bit. I'm like, wait a minute. I thought Jesus wasn't created. And he wasn't. He isn't. He's existed eternally. So if now you could say, yes, Jesus was born, right? He was born, but Jesus has no, the Son of God has no beginning. He's eternal. So when Paul is writing this, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many, what does he mean by that? Well, my wife, Carissa, she's a teacher. She was taught for almost 10 years, and most of that time she taught first and second grade. And that was awesome. She would come home with some pretty gnarly stories, and it was fun. But she's staying home with our son now, but she teaches down in the preschool and the kindergarten classroom here at church on Sundays. And I love watching her teach, and she does such a good job. But what would happen is whenever she would teach, she would plan a unit. And towards the end of the unit, sometimes she would plan arts and crafts to really help the lesson and the unit stick, right? To help these students remember what it was that they learned. And so here's what would happen. Carissa, before the kids would come to school, she would gather all the materials for these crafts, and she would get it ready for the next day. And then after getting everything ready and prepared for when the students would come into the room, she would then take the craft and she would make it herself as the perfect example of what these crafts were supposed to look like. And then she would take that perfect example and she would hang it up on the whiteboard before the kids would ever come into the room. So when the kids would come into the room the next day for school, they would see that the perfect example of the craft they were going to do and work on was already there. And when they would get into that lesson and when they would get into the craft, the focus of the kids would turn to the example. Right? And this is true, right? This story and this illustration is actually a picture of what Paul is trying to communicate when he says that Jesus was the firstborn among creation. Jesus was not created. The Son of God was not created. The Son of God has the title of the firstborn, which means he is the focus. He's meant to be the focus of our lives and our attention. It's a title that carries with it honor and authority and rights, legal rights. And oftentimes, the firstborn of the family was the firstborn was the hope of the family. And in fact, the entire family's hope and fortune and future rested with the firstborn. So when Paul writes that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, what he's saying here is that as the Spirit forms us into the image of Christ, he's looking to Jesus as the perfect example. He is the one that all of his work in our life is going towards. In fact, as he forms and as he works in us, he's forming the character of Christ. Now, the story and the illustration is good, but here's the truth. My wife taught first grade. So sometimes these kids would cut outside the lines. Sometimes they would color outside the lines. But that's also true as a picture for us as we follow Christ. There's times in our lives when there's times where we've colored outside the lines. There's times where we've walked into sin. We've walked out of the bounds of what God said is good and pleasing and perfect and right, the right way, the best way for us to live. And so as he forms us, the Holy Spirit comes along and he corrects us and he guides us. He carries out God's plan of conforming us to the image of his Son. That's been God's plan for every single one of us since before the world was ever created. So that's who the Spirit is and that's what he does. But the question is, how does God form us into the image of his Son? How does God work in us? Well, what we're going to see today is that the Spirit brings conviction and correction, not condemnation. Right? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And when we go out of the bounds of what God says is good, he brings correction and conviction, not condemnation or guilt. So where does this come from? This comes from Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, here's what I would actually encourage for us as a church. Last week, I encouraged us to read John chapter 14 through 17 as the foundation of who Jesus said the Holy Spirit is and what he would do. And also, Romans 8 talks about what does it mean to live life in the power and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Right? And in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7 are building up to Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes and talks about what does it mean to be led by the Spirit. So in Romans chapter 8, we get to this kind of this mini climax in the book, right? Romans could be split up into different sections. It could be split up into sections, chapters 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 through 11, and then 12 through 16. So Paul's getting to the culmination of this thought. And he says, and he writes this, he says, so now, talking to Christians and about Christians, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because you belong to him. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Paul writes that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When he uses the word condemnation, that there is no condemnation, that is a legal term that carried a real weight. In other words, in that time period, if somebody was condemned, that means that they had gone to trial, they stood before a judge, the judge counted the evidence, and he either said, you are not guilty, you are free to go, or you're condemned, and you stand condemned where you're at, and there's going to be a punishment that is coming. So when we talk about the Spirit and the role of and how he leads us, if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation, which means legally before God, we stand right in his sight. And as Christians, it's so important for us to not lose sight of our position in Christ, to understand the weight of what it means to be justified. Justified is not Christianese. It's a biblical word that means God has declared you right in his sight. This is the same God who declared and spoke creation into existence. Go back to Genesis 1. How did God create the heavens and the earth? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was empty and darkness covered over the water. Darkness filled the void and the Spirit hovered over the waters. And then this is how God created. He said, let there be light. He said it, he declared it, he spoke it. And what happened? There was light on the first day. And then as the days went on, he says, let there be a separation between the day and the night. And it happened. And then God said, let there be waters. And the waters were created. And then he said, let there be land. And the land was created. Let there be trees and cows and birds and maybe even mosquitoes. I don't know if they existed before the fall. But God said it. And then he gets to the end, the very end, on the sixth day of creation. And he said, let us make mankind in our image, to be like us, not to be God, but to be our representatives on earth. The same God who spoke creation into existence looks at us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as the only way to save us. He declares, you are right in my sight. You are free. Because of the penalty that my son paid for, you are free. You are my child. You are dearly loved. You are adopted into this new family. I'm going to give you a new family. I'm going to give you a new name. The same God who created all that says, you are a new creation through my son. And it's legally binding. There's nothing that could be done to take that away from us. God has communicated it and spoken it. And it's so important for us as Christians because this forms and informs and shapes our new identity. It shapes who we are in Christ and it informs. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee and as a deposit for heaven one day, yes, but also to carry out God's plan in our life. And as we grow and as we walk with him and as we live life in relationship with the Holy Spirit, he corrects and he convicts at times and in places when we go outside of the bounds of what God says is good. What he lays out in his word, what he says, I have for you, the Spirit corrects and convicts. He does not condemn. See, as Christians, when we step back and we take in the reality of our new identity, it should actually be one of the most freeing things about us. It should be so freeing for us because we realize, man, I'm no longer living on death row. But I have freedom and I have new life and I've been given eternal life as a promise from the one true God. And so as this shapes and forms our identity, then everything that we would try to identify ourselves as before Christ no longer has the ultimate authority in our lives. So when we come to Christ and he makes us new and he says, you are my child, you are in my family, then that means your identity has changed. That means your identity is no longer an addict. You are his child, freed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are no longer an alcoholic. You are his beloved, sober-minded child who is filled with his Spirit. You are no longer what you've done or what's been done to you. You are forgiven, adopted, and dearly loved as his child. You are not damaged goods. You are his new creation who has been made whole in Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 talks about this. Paul also writes, but whenever somebody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Right? The veil with this thing that stood between us and God. Right? I was standing on the wrong side of the guilty verdict. But when I placed my faith in Jesus, God lifts the veil and puts me in a right relationship with him. And then verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit, and the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You and I have been given the Spirit of the living God to live inside of us, to give us freedom, but to also walk in freedom. So the question is, when we choose our own way and our own path, how do we view ourselves? Because the truth of the matter is, when we sin, because we will struggle with sin until the day that we die. We will struggle. The sin will pull. Like Romans 8, 6, 7, and 8 talk about the pull of the flesh, the pull of sin, and the weight and the pull of the world. The world does not function to aim us at Jesus. In fact, if anything, the world tries to pull us away from him, to say, hey, the picture on the whiteboard, you don't need to look at that. You can just go your own way. Have fun at your desk. When the truth of the matter is, the perfect example, the Son of God is standing right there, and he wants to show us. The Spirit wants to form the image of Christ in us. So when we do sin, we don't sit under condemnation. We sit under correction and conviction. It's important for us to know our identity, that we're not under condemnation. When we sin, we're not leaving the relationship, we're grieving the relationship. We grieve the heart of God when we walk in sin and we choose our own ways as his children. In fact, Ephesians 4:30 talks about that. We read that, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Don't grieve it. Don't grieve him. It's the relationship. We're meant to walk in the freedom of the Spirit, in that freedom, in that life-giving relationship with him. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal being. He is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And we're created to walk in that fellowship, in that friendship. And so when the Holy Spirit brings conviction and correction, Hebrews 12:10 tells us that that's actually a good thing. Right? This is what we read. But when God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. And discipline here is not abuse. The author is not saying when God abuses, God's abuse is always good for us. He's not saying that at all. He's saying his discipline is always good for us. And this word literally means, in the Greek language, it means that the Spirit assists and develops our ability to make right choices and instructs us on how to live. So when the Holy Spirit and God does that through the Holy Spirit, as he corrects and guides us and shows us the image on the whiteboard, Jesus. Hey, that's not my best for you. I'm gonna pull you back, I'm gonna rein you in, I'm gonna refocus you on Jesus. Because Hebrews 12 also tells us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the pioneer of our faith. He's the one who's gone before us. So let us fix our eyes on him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as he brings correction and conviction. So God does this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is God's plan for us since before the creation of the world. Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and this is his plan. He chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So all of this is God's work towards us and God's work in us. This is what God has for us in the life, in the relationship he's invited us into. But we also know that our growth and walking with him involves our participation. It invites our participation. So what is our role in this? What is our role in walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what we know. We know that the Spirit shapes us through surrender. I get this question a lot. How do I know when the Holy Spirit is leading me? How do I know when it's the voice of the Holy Spirit and not just my thoughts? How do I know when it's from God? How do I really know when he's putting a burden on my heart to act? And how do I know it's not just something that I'm coming up with in my own mind? Well, I've got a Chevy Cruze. I got a 2014 Chevy Cruze. It's a really good car, except there's just one thing about it that is like not good. The aux cord port doesn't work. So whenever I drive somewhere, I can't just listen to my iTunes. I've got to do this ancient practice called listening to the radio. It's terrible. That's right. I don't know how we lived before iPhones, right? But I have to listen to the radio. And here's what I've learned about the radio. As I'm driving and listening in the car, I noticed on the dashboard, there's a little knob that allows me to turn the volume up. That's really good when there's a song that I like, right? When there's a song that I like, I crank that thing up, I roll the windows down when it's not 9 degrees outside, and I listen to it. That's good. I wanna hear those things, and that's when I turn the volume up. But here's what I also know about the dial on the dashboard. If there's a song that comes on that I don't like, I turn the volume down. And then if there's not just one song, but there's two songs, and then three songs and four songs that I don't like, then I'm probably listening to the wrong station. No, that's what happens over time is I turn the volume down even more until eventually there's no sound coming out of the radio. Not because the radio has stopped playing music, but because I've slowly over the course of time tuned out the noise that was coming out. And when we talk about surrendering to the Spirit and living in relationship with him and learning his voice, it's kind of like listening to the radio. As the Spirit leads and guides, when I surrender to him and I read what he lays out in Scripture, because here's what we know about God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from him. That means the Spirit is the dual author of this book, of this Bible. That's what makes the Bible greater than any book that's ever existed in the entire world. It's because it is from God. And it's God's instructions for how to live. As the Spirit speaks to me through the word, God has not stopped speaking. He continues to speak through his word, and he confirms that through the Spirit inside of us. And when there's parts of our lives that run out of bounds of what God has laid out in his word that is good and pleasing and perfect, and it's adequate for everything we need in this life, it's sufficient, it's authoritative. When I walk outside of the bounds of that and the Spirit convicts and I surrender to him, it's like I'm turning the volume up on his voice. I learn his voice. As the Spirit leads, and he says, don't go this way. He says, I created you for good things. Right? I created you for good things. God is not against pleasure. He's against pleasure abuse. So when you're in marriage or you're in a relationship, sex is not a bad thing. God created sex to be good in the confines of marriage. So the Holy Spirit will never lead you to engage in intimacy outside of the marriage relationship. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into pornography. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into a relationship outside of your marriage. God's not against alcohol. He just says, do not be drunk on wine. Right? Don't self-medicate with that, but rather use it wisely and appropriately. God's not against food. Food is good for our life. It's good for our benefit. It's helpful for us to live. God's not against food. He says, don't walk into gluttony and the overindulgence of food, right? We can continue to go on and on and on. But as we engage in God's word and we see what God's plan is for us that he's laid out, when we walk outside of the bounds of what God says is good, his Spirit will correct us. And as we surrender, it's like turning the volume up. But if we disobey, as the Spirit does correct and convict, if we choose not to walk forward in obedience, what we're doing is it's like turning the voice of the Holy Spirit down. Not because he stopped talking, but because we've stopped listening. I think for many of us today, as we sit here, and maybe I'm just speaking to myself, as we begin to wrap up and close this service out, so we think about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we think about God's plan. How do I know if God's leading me? How do I know what God's plan is for my life? I know that God will never lead you into sin, but maybe some of you are asking today, you're saying, okay, yeah, that's maybe the easy part, to understand what is sin and what is not sin, because God is very clear in here. But what about the times when I have a choice between two options that don't lead into sin? And you say, okay, you know, well, how do I choose between a job, two jobs, right? And I don't feel like either one of them is sin. How do I choose between two colleges to go to? How do I choose between the blue dress or the red dress tomorrow at work? Like, how do I choose between those things, like those very specific things? If those decisions aren't leading you into sin, then God might just simply be giving you the choice. Say, I'm giving you the freedom to choose. But for some of us, those decisions can be weighty. It's like, how do I know what God wants for my life? And we come in today as children of God who are not walking in freedom for a number of reasons. Maybe today you've come in and you're sitting here and you're like, man, I've been declared righteous before God. But as I take inventory and I look at my life, I realize I'm not walking in the freedom that he's brought me into because of sin. Because I'm continuing to choose my own way over God's, and I'm not surrendering to the Spirit, and I'm not surrendering to the authority of God's word in my life. And as we finish today, here's what I want us to do. We're gonna sing a song. We're gonna have a time of reflection. But I want us to sit, and I want us to sit in the presence of God, because God is with you. 2 Corinthians also tells us that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It means God's presence is with you and in you. You don't have to go somewhere to find his presence. He is with you. And so as we sit here today, and as we reflect and spend time with God, it's like the words of the song are gonna say, I yield to you, God. I surrender everything to you. God, would you have your way in my life? And as you are sitting here reflecting on this, we're gonna open the front of the stage for you, right? This is, if you wanna come forward, this is a thing that we call an altar call, right? If you wanna come forward and pray, we're gonna have kneelers here for you. We're gonna have a team of people who are ready to pray with you. So if you're on that team, you can begin to make your way to the front. But as they're making their way to their front, here's the last group that I wanna talk to. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, man, I'm hearing all of this and I want that freedom, but I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. My invitation for you today is that today would be the day of salvation. would be the day that you have the veil lifted from out before your eyes and that you would be put in that right relationship with God. And if that's you today, you've walked in here and saying, I want that relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you to have a conversation with these people at the front, because we want to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus, to not just be given freedom, but to walk in freedom in the fellowship and the friendship of the Holy Spirit as he is with you. So whatever group you're in, whether you say I'm saved or and I'm not living in freedom, or I want to experience that freedom, this next time is for us to say, God, would you have your way in my life? And as he shows you the things you need to surrender, it's saying, God, I surrender to you. As the Spirit works in our lives and as we surrender to him in his way, learn that it's better. May not always be easy, but we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's the relationship that God wants with every single one of us. And so as we head out today, we're gonna have the people still at the front. If you'd still like prayer after this, they're gonna still stay here at the front of the stage to pray with you and talk with you if you'd like. But for the rest of us, as we go, may we go in the love of God, the peace, the wholeness that's found in Jesus, and the fellowship and the friendship with the Holy Spirit. Have a good week.